Good evening and welcome to everyone to this, our evening worship service. For those who are visiting with us, I give you a warm welcome, trusting you'll know God's blessing as you worship God together with us. The worship services next Lord's Day will be at the usual times of 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. Each of the services preceded by a prayer meeting here in the church hall at 11 o'clock and then 6 o'clock in the evening. Well, let us begin our worship to Almighty God. Let us stand as we pray together. Our Father in heaven and our gracious God, we come before you acknowledging you as one who is compassionate and merciful. We come before you as a people who are privileged. We thank you, O Lord, that we are free to come before you and to offer up worship to you. Help us to come before you also with humble hearts. Lord our God, help us to recognize our weaknesses, our failures, and our sins. And even where we have failed to live as we ought to live since our morning worship, we pray that you'll forgive us all of our sins. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, your Son, we can be washed, we can be cleansed from all our sin. We pray that you'll receive our worship even now. We ask, O God, for many people who might be here this evening, but because of other circumstances, or because they feel at risk in coming out, have decided to stay at home. We pray that they will still know your blessing. And for those who later listen to the CD, listen to the sermon, that they might be blessed through it. And Father, we pray that as we listen to the reading and to the preaching of your word, we also will know blessing and help in these days to be the people we ought to be. We pray that you will teach and instruct us from your word this evening. We ask to you, God, that you will accept our praise offered up both from our hearts and then towards the end of the service, both from our hearts and our lips. And grant, O God, that in every aspect of this worship time, we will give our complete attention to you and enable us, O God, not to be distracted by other things. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the outreach that we plan to do as a congregation on Tuesday evening. We pray for those who feel able to come out and do this, give out leaflets, and speak at a distance to people on their doorsteps. We pray, O Lord, that for those who would be willing to speak to us, that you, O God, would speak through us to them, and that they will take these leaflets and tracts and read them and consider their own standing before you for those who do not know you especially. We pray, O Lord, for favourable weather on that evening, and we pray for grace and help to carry out this work. We pray for the building up of our congregation. We realise that in these days, building is a difficult work because we don't have the same freedom we once had to do so many things. Even most of the spheres of service that are printed on our outreach leaflet are not able to be held at this time. We're simply informing people of what would be available if things, and we hope they will, get back to normal. We pray, O God, for patience at this time and perseverance and help to carry on doing what we can do for you in service to you. Lord, we pray for the safety and well-being of everyone present here and for all of the congregation. We ask, O God, that even In this village of Drumahoe, you will keep all people safe. In your grace, in your common grace to all, O God, may you preserve people from contracting the virus. And Lord, as we've heard recently in the news how the virus is spiking in various places, and there have been an increase in numbers of people who have contracted it here and in even the whole of Ireland and the United Kingdom and Europe, Lord, we just pray that you will help us to take all the precautions and help people in general take what precautions are necessary in order to hinder the further spread of this disease. We ask, O Lord, that your blessing will be also upon your people in other lands. We pray for the persecuted church. We pray for those who are not only persecuted, but then also have to cope with this virus restricting them also. Be with your people in that situation. Comfort them, sustain them, and keep them, we pray. So, Lord our God, hear these our petitions. Be with other congregations who are meeting for worship in a similar way as we are, in our own denomination and even in other places, and grant that in all that is said and done in proclaiming your truth this evening, Christ will have the glory and that your kingdom will be extended. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first selection of praise is Psalm number 15a, a short psalm, and we're singing all three. We're not going to sing, but from our hearts we're singing all three stanzas of it. It's on page 20 and on the CD. I think the tune is Lowry number 213. This psalm sets the standard for worship that is acceptable to God. The psalmist asks in stanza 1, Lord, in your tent, who will with you abide, and on your holy hill dwell by your side? And then the answer, who walks in uprightness, who works out righteousness, who speaks the truth in all sincerity. The psalmist then focuses on sins of the tongue in stanza 2. Defamation of someone's character. And then in stanza 3, he focuses on sinful deeds, incurring an exorbitant interest fee and receiving a bribe to the hurt of the innocent. Those who commit such sins are ultimately found out, but the Lord's people, having resisted such sins, are unable to stand, and having been forgiven for all their sins, they will stand in the judgment. It says, the man who does these things, that is, resists such sins, unmoved will be. That's how the psalm closes. So as we praise God from our hearts and listening to these words as they're sung from the CD, we trust that God will be glorified in our praise as we praise him that way. us now turn to God's Word, and we turn to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 2, coming now to the third sermon in this series that we began 3 weeks ago. Nehemiah chapter 2 and from verse 1. And we're just going to be considering the first 8 verses this evening, so we'll just read those verses. Nehemiah 2, verses 1 to 8. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Amen. Closing our reading at verse 8. At the end of November last year, if you think back, I'm sure you will all remember the news headlines of a terrible terrorist attack, a terrorist brandishing two knives, one in each hand, killed two members of the public and seriously injured a number of others at an event near London Bridge. And after this, the attacker was not finished. He made his way onto London Bridge and he proceeded along it with both knives in hands and with the goal of killing more people as he went along. A few courageous members of the public on the bridge intervened, managed to wrestle the assailant to the ground, and prized the knives from his hands. Within a few minutes, police arrived, and as they took over, the assailant reached for a gun, which previously had been unknown about. He also had a hoax explosive device attached to him, which at the time, again, the public who'd intervened hadn't known about. When the police found the explosive device, or the hoax explosive device, the man was shot dead. They thought it was a real device, obviously, or didn't want to take the risk that it was real. In the aftermath, of all that took place, those members of the public who intervened were highly praised by the police and by the politicians of all the main political parties for their courage. Not only had they put their own lives at risk, but they may in fact have saved the lives of others. And there is something very admirable about people who display exceptional courage. That was exceptional courage. And there are times when God calls his people to be courageous and to display courage. We all hope not in that particular way, according to that example I gave, but in other ways, in other situations when the world may not behave courageously, God's people are called to be courageous. After the death of Moses, God commissioned Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, to conquest it and to conquer it. And I'm sure you all know that passage in Joshua chapter 1 where God repeatedly says to Joshua, "Be courageous, be courageous." The task he was commissioned to was no easy task. He would need tremendous courage. God said to him, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Three times in that passage, Joshua is told by God to be courageous. And now, many years later, it's Nehemiah who needs to be courageous. He was in a situation where God expected him to be courageous. He was facing a crisis. He had received news in chapter 1 that the captives who had returned from former Babylonia, now Persia, they had returned to Judah, but they were in deep distress. They were a reproach. They were in reproach of their enemies in the land. Nehemiah has also received news that the wall of the city had been knocked down and its gates burned with fire. God's name was being ridiculed. God's promise of the restoration of his people back in Judah was being made to look as though it were an empty promise. The people have no real leader. They need a leader. And Nehemiah has leadership qualities. This news has come to him about the problem, about the crisis. And God, by his Spirit, has been working in Nehemiah, has been telling Nehemiah, "You are the man for this task." Nehemiah has wept, he has mourned, and he has prayed over this situation for many days. And he knows he is God's man for this situation. But as the Persian king Artaxerxes' cupbearer, how is he ever going to get permission to go to Judah to sort out this problem and take control of this crisis? How can he ever get out of Persia? He is the king's cupbearer. He dare not put a foot wrong before the king's eyes, or he could be put to death. He knows that he needs courage. And it's in this second chapter that we see Nehemiah's courage beginning to unfold. And as we consider just these first 8 verses this evening, we learn from Nehemiah how the Christian is to live out their faith by overcoming their fears and being courageous when that is what God is calling them to do. That's the overarching lesson this evening we can learn from Nehemiah's conduct in this second chapter. In the first verse, Nehemiah says, "And it came to pass In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took wine and gave it to the king. From this first verse, we see the first aspect, if you like, of Nehemiah's courage. We see the patience Nehemiah exercised. You know, when you read about dates and months and names of months and years and who was king, you think, what is relevant about this information? But when you begin to look a little deeper, there often is relevance. When Nehemiah had heard the news about the plight of the Jews in Judah, we learn from chapter 1 and verse 1 that it was the month of Chislev in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. By the time he goes into the king to seek permission to go to Judah, it is the month of Nisan of the same year, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. The month of Chislev runs from mid-November to mid-December in accordance with our calendar. The month of Nisan runs from mid-March to mid-April in accordance with our calendar. And that means that from the time Nehemiah first heard about the plight of the Jews in Judah until he approached King Artaxerxes was roughly four months. So in all of those 4 months, Nehemiah has been wrestling with this. It has not been an easy decision for him. There are times when it is very, very difficult to make a decision and to make the right decision, and especially if it's a decision that isn't likely to cause us or to bring about danger for us. Here was something very, very dangerous, and Nehemiah was wrestling with it for all of these 4 months before he took the decision to go ahead with it. And during that time, as we've read from chapter 1, he had mourned and he had wept and he had prayed, doing this for 4 months. He also had been doing a lot of thinking and a lot of planning, as we later see. How am I going to go about this? He must have questioned himself. This has to be done, and I must do it. But how? And then he comes to the conclusion that the only way to do this is not by stealth, but I must do it sincerely and honestly. I must be honest before the king. If I'm not, this could all turn very sour, and my very life, whilst it is in danger anyway, if I use some kind of means to achieve this that is against the king, and the king finds out and he catches me, well, it will be the end of my life. So he spent time over this, thinking and planning. And at some point, Nehemiah says to himself, at some time and in some way, I have to approach King Artaxerxes. And I have to trust that God is in this and that he will be with me. Nehemiah was patient. He didn't rush into this. He didn't commit a blunder that would have ruined every possibility of gaining the king's favor. He didn't rush into the king on the day he heard the news and asked for permission for leave. There is a wrong time, and there is a right time to act. And he knows that now the time has come. He must go forward with this, and he does. And like Nehemiah, the Christian is to exercise patience. Patience in a trial, in a trying situation. Patience in knowing what to do and when to do it, when to act. This world is so often impatient. The world wants to get things done now. When more and more people were contracting coronavirus back at the beginning of March, you'll remember how the general public were told, now there's no need to panic and there's no need to stockpile. Some people were beginning to go into shops and shops running out of basic necessities, and then came across the airwaves, look, please don't do that. Be patient. There's enough food, there are enough supplies for everyone. But what happened? There were panickers. They were greedy, impatient, selfish people who wouldn't pay heed to the advice. And they bought up supplies that were essential for everyone, and many others had to go without those essential supplies. I'm sure you remember the TV footage on the news of an elderly gentleman in a supermarket with his shopping list. And he's standing looking at his shopping list and the items on it, and then he's looking at shelves and they're completely bare. And what is worse, the man was not trying to buy items for himself. He was trying to buy items for someone else who wasn't able to get out of their own home. And he couldn't get them. So, impatience is not good. It can cause harm. It is selfish. And it affects other people, causes detriment and harm to other people. Christian, God calls upon you to exercise patience, including during a crisis. Patience is something that has to be learned. Patience is something that takes time. That's why children and some young people find it hard to be patient. It takes time to learn it. There's a right time and there's a wrong time for receiving things. A right time for speaking and for taking action. And especially if there is much at stake, as there was with Nehemiah, patience is crucial to your success. Take time to pray. Take time to think and to plan and prepare before you speak, before you see that person, before you act. You may also be wise to take advice from someone with experience before you decide what to do, especially if what you have to do does require courage. Here is the first step, often the first step, in being courageous, is to exercise patience. So we see here the patience Nehemiah exercised as the first aspect of his courage. Well, then a second aspect of Nehemiah's courage that we see is the pressure Nehemiah faced. The pressure Nehemiah faced. We must remember that Nehemiah did not live in a modern democracy like we live in, with all kinds of privileges and benefits to those who are under authority. The employee who is not happy with the conduct or the decision of an employer can go to a tribunal, and the problem can be sorted out either to the employer's or the employee's satisfaction. Well, Nehemiah didn't have that privilege. The kings of Persia were absolute rulers. Their word was law, and it was often cruel. Those who served under them had no rights, and they often resented the king. Consequently, these kings were always in danger of an assassination or a revolt from some subordinate under them. which is why they were suspicious of any wrong moves or apparent lack of loyalty by their subordinates. If King Artaxerxes got the slightest impression that Nehemiah was up to something he didn't like, all it would have taken was a command from him, and Nehemiah would have been executed. That was the kind of pressure Nehemiah was under as he was approaching the king with his question, "Can I leave for a time and go to the land of my forefathers, to Judah?" And to add to that pressure, it was dangerous for a cupbearer to appear gloomy in the presence of the Persian ruler. That too could easily raise the ruler's suspicion that something was wrong. It could cause him to act erratically and in an instant give the command for an execution. No wonder Nehemiah says in verse 2 that when the king asked him, "Why is your face sad since you're not sick?" that he became dreadfully afraid. That's why he was afraid. "The king has just seen me looking sad. What is he going to do to me?" And if Nehemiah had tried to hide his sadness in front of the king, he hadn't succeeded. Sometimes a person can be so sad, no matter what they do, they just can't hide it. In spite of his fear, Nehemiah remained composed. There are 4 months of prayer and fasting behind this. He somehow, by the grace and the help of God, is able to remain composed. And he used the opportunity to present his petition. He does all within his power to reassure the king of his sincerity. He responds to the king, "May the king live forever." He wants to give the impression that he's for the king. "May the king live forever. I have no ulterior motives." And then he gets to the reason for a sad countenance. He answers the king with a question, as is often the way Jews answer a question in dialogue. They answer a question with a question. And he says to the king, "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the palace of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" And then the king asks him, "What do you request?" The pressure is turned up a notch yet again. "What do you request?" And Nehemiah, in that instant, may have thought, "If I ask for leave of absence to go to Jerusalem, what is to hinder King Artaxerxes from going into a fit of rage, accusing me of plotting against him? Or what if he thinks I'm dissatisfied with my job and I'm looking for an escape route? What if he thinks that I'm trying to hide something from him and there is some secret conspiracy going on against him? Why would the king ever trust a Jew like me, who is a son of one of the captives who came from the land beyond the river?" There were so many uncertainties that might have prevented a man of less courage than Nehemiah from making the petition he had determined to make. And under this great pressure, Nehemiah says in verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." There was no time or no opportunity to say to the king, "Well, in answer to your question, I need to go and pray before I present my petition before you." That would have raised suspicion. This prayer that Nehemiah speaks about is an arrow prayer, offered up to God in a few seconds before he answered the king. And then he states his request. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." He has now said it. It was a bold request. And by this stage, we might imagine sweat building up on Nehemiah's brow. In his fear, maybe he was trembling and at the same time trying to look composed before the king. But whatever the outcome will be, he has done it. He has had sufficient courage to ask the vital question. He has presented his petition before the king. He has been courageous, and he has left the outcome up to God. Whatever happens now will happen. But at least I have done what I should have done, what was my responsibility to do. Nehemiah could say that in his heart. He trusted in the sovereignty of God, and God would reward him. Living long after King Solomon, Nehemiah may have known Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." King Artaxerxes' heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord will turn it in whatever direction he wishes, even in favor of Nehemiah. And as we know, that is what the Lord did. He did turn Artaxerxes' heart in favor of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah still needed the courage. And Nehemiah was under great pressure. There's an important lesson for the Christian here. If you find yourself in a pressure situation which demands courage, maybe it is requesting something from someone who's in authority and who may be less than understanding, saying what needs to be said without backing off, without being in some degree dishonest, praying the arrow prayer at the crucial time, remembering and trusting in the sovereignty of God and leaving the outcome up to him. These are the difficult steps which, if you take them, God will be with you and he will work out his purposes in and for you. Now, all of that does take courage, but there are situations when God calls his people to be courageous. Nehemiah is an example for us in courage. The patience he exercised, the pressure Nehemiah faced, and then thirdly, the planning Nehemiah made. The planning Nehemiah made. The king's response to Nehemiah's request was favorable. He asks, "How long will the journey be, and when will you return?" Those words must have been music to Nehemiah's ears. He can now inwardly breathe a sigh of relief. He's actually going to allow me to do this. And we can picture Nehemiah there before the king in his heart. While speaking to the king, he's also thanking God with all his heart. "God, you've been so good to me. You've granted this." He can breathe a sigh of relief. And we see that relief expressed at the end of verse 6. "So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." Now that he knows the king is not against him, he can take a bit more liberty. Nehemiah makes further requests to ensure the success of his expedition. It's one thing to be given permission to go to Judah, but it's quite another to actually get there. There are going to be dangers on the way. There are going to be dangers and pitfalls when he would get there to Judah. And he wants to be sure that he will get there, and that when he does get there, he will be in a position to take control of things. During the months since he got news of the plight of those who had returned to Judah, Nehemiah had thought things through and had been doing careful planning. And he has the whole plan of how things must be done in his head. And he lays it all out before the king. He knows there will be many obstacles to his even getting to Judah. His own safety and the safety of those who go with him need to be secured. He asks for letters from the king for the governors of the region beyond the river to allow him to pass through until he arrives at Judah. And then, assuming that he does arrive in Judah, where is he going to get the materials from for doing the building work? The rebuilding of the wall, the gates, the temple, the palace. How is he going to get materials to do this? He's going to need wood, lots of it. So having been initially granted approval to rebuild Jerusalem, he then asked that the king would also grant him the means for rebuilding. He asked for a letter to give to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, to give him timber to make beams for the gates, the palace and the temple, the city wall. And at the end of verse 8, Nehemiah says, "And the king granted them to me," granted these letters, "according to the good hand of my God upon me." He gives glory to God. He's recognizing that it was God who was overruling in all of this. Nehemiah, with these letters, would be able to go to the keeper of the king's forest. He would be able to go to other men in authority who might otherwise oppose him and prevent him from carrying out his plans. And when he would present to these people in authority the letters with the king's signature or the king's stamp on it, then those letters would represent a higher authority than theirs. The king's authority is behind this letter, and those other men in authority cannot prevent him from carrying out his plans. How important this was. It would have been a very sad remiss and a sad oversight for Nehemiah not have to plan this carefully, to have received permission from the king to go, but then when he gets there, he can't do anything because he doesn't carry sufficient authority over the powers that be that are there in Judah. But he's prepared. He has the letters with him. And there's an important lesson there about preparation and planning. Without preparation and planning, no matter how courageous you might be, whatever you hope to achieve can come to nothing in an instant. There needs to be planning. There needs to be preparation. Depending on the particular area in which you need courage for, certainly here there needed to be planning and preparation. It's often important for the Christian in facing a difficult situation to have done careful planning and preparation. It's the same for the church. There's a great need for the building up of God's church in these days. There is much opposition against the church. We need leaders like Nehemiah. They and all God's people need to be courageous like him. And they need to prepare. And they need to plan like him, given that they also have great enemies. In our efforts at rebuilding this congregation, we must see, as Nehemiah saw, that we can do nothing without God. God needs to be in our plans. And we need God to be courageous in carrying out our plans. What courage we need in these days when there is so much opposition. We need to be able to withstand the pressures of the world and be able to stand up against the pressures of the world. And in all of this, Nehemiah is a wonderful example. But we have an even greater and an even more wonderful example than Nehemiah and all of these things pertaining to courage. The Lord Jesus Christ is our supreme example. When we think about him, what patience he exercised when he was here on earth. What pressure he faced. What planning he made. And what patience he still exercises. He still exercises patience on behalf of his people. When he was here, he had great courage in going to the cross. It was for your sake and for my sake that he had that courage. It was for the sake of the building of his church. He endured much patience while he was in this world. He often said, "My hour has not yet come." Others would have hurried him along to be a king. But he said, "No, no, it is not the time. And I'm not the kind of king you want me to make." And Christ still exercises patience in regard to his church, in regard to his people. He gives you time to grow spiritually. He is long-suffering and he is patient towards those who do not repent. He doesn't destroy them immediately, but gives them opportunity after opportunity throughout their lives to come to him. And in going to the cross, what pressure he endured, what courage he needed, and what planning for that great event was done from all eternity between Christ and the Father, so that today there could be a church, that we today could be here, and so that there could continue to be a church on earth until Christ returns. So yes, the courage of Nehemiah, it is a wonderful example of courage. And yet even that is but a shadow of the courage of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be a part of Christ's building, a living stone, and at the same time be a builder with Christ in his church. Anyone who's not a part of this building, learn from Nehemiah. Learn from Christ. Be courageous. Be willing to face the pressure of the world that comes with submitting your life to Christ. To not be a part of his building and his building work is to lose too much, even your soul. Be a part of his building and he will give you the courage you need when courage is what you need to be faithful to him. Amen. Coming towards the close of our worship service, let us sing praise to God from Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34, and it stanzas 7 to 12, beginning on page 64 in our Psalters, the tune is Lloyd, number 109. In stanza 9 it says, "Upon those who are right with him the Lord has set his eye, his ears are open unto them, that he may hear their cry." How Nehemiah could have identified with those words. God had set his eye upon him, had preserved him. The Lord was open to Nehemiah's cry. He heard that cry, and the Lord was with him as he went into the presence of that pagan king, King Artaxerxes. Stanza 11, the psalmist says, "The righteous people cry for help. The Lord their pleading hears, and he delivers them from all their troubles and their fears." Again, how relevant to what Nehemiah had to undergo. He cried as a righteous man to the Lord for help. The Lord heard his pleading heart and delivered him from all his troubles and fears. And this, being a part of God's word, is a promise for all of God's people. So as we sing these words, we should take them to heart, remembering that here is a promise for us, if we indeed aspire to be courageous like Nehemiah, and even be courageous as the Lord Jesus himself was courageous. Let us sing these words in praise to God as we remain seated. Psalm number 34, stanzas 7 to 12. Let us stand as we pray to God. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the courage of Nehemiah. What a difficult position he was in, knowing that he was the man to carry out a very important task back in the land of his forefathers, helping out his brethren, the Jews, who had gone from Babylonia to Judah. They had no leadership. They were in trouble. The whole place of Jerusalem was becoming an utter ruin. It needed someone with abilities and aspirations, and especially someone with courage and the ability to lead, to step in and to take control. And your servant Nehemiah thought and prayed and wept and fasted and realized before you that he was the man, and he trusted in you to preserve him and keep him. And so, Lord God, you were faithful to him, and you did just that. Lord, there are times when you call us, your people, to be courageous. It may not be that the same amount of courage for us is required as was required for Nehemiah. But at times, there are difficult situations, trials, hardships, or difficult people we must confront, fears about the future that require us in the present to be courageous. Help us, O God, to learn from this message this evening and from your word this evening how we should so live in such situations and to take courage as we ought. We thank you for the supreme example of courage in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Redeemer, in going to the cross and being patient, in taking the pressure, and even from all eternity having made the preparation, even with you, the Father. Lord, we thank you for Christ and for his supreme example to us. Now, Lord God, to you who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.